Well, good morning and Happy New Year. I guess today is the 12th day of Christmas, so I can still say Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. My name is Mike, and I'm the pastor here at Trinity. This morning, if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to open it to Psalm 84. If you don't have a Bible, please don't hesitate to hop up and grab one from the back. You can find Psalm 84 on page 461 in your pew Bibles. And a reminder to big kids, if you take notes during the sermon, there's a prize for you waiting after church. Shameless bribery. Teach you good habits when you're young. Let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Gracious God, thank you for this day, for the opportunity to gather and worship. And I pray now that you would help us to pay attention to your word, to what you would say to us this morning. God, I pray that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And God, if I say anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Psalm 84, written by the sons of Korah, is a song in three stanzas. If you've got a Bible open in front of you, you'll see each of these stanzas is marked by a saying called a beatitude. We know the phrase beatitude from the Sermon on the Mount, but beatitude is a word for sayings that go like blessed are. And we'll see that three times here in verse 84, and Psalm 84. The first stanza, verses 1 to 4, concludes with a beatitude. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. The second stanza begins with the next beatitude in verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose hearts are the highways to Zion. And the final stanza is marked by a third beatitude that concludes the psalm. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Three stanzas that speak to the journey of a life with God. We'll start at the beginning. Every January, perhaps you're like this too, I'm tempted to set some big goals. And some years I do, with varying levels of success. Many Januaries, I'm tempted to set big goals for my life with God. Do you ever do this? This year, my heart is going to be on fire again. I'm going to wake up before dawn and spend a significant amount of time in the quiet with God and my Bible, even before the kids wake up. You'd think I'd learn. It doesn't matter how early I wake up. I never beat the kids. I'm going to do X. I'm going to do Y. I'm going to do Z. I'm going to burn with passion this year for God and his mission. And if I'm honest, in these moments, I'm yearning for some past experience I've had with God, and I hope to have again, some previous mountaintop, right? Longing for the days it seemed my heart was on fire. That's how the psalmist is feeling in the first stanza. He's remembering what it was like to be in the temple, worshiping God, surrounded by his people. He's remembering how close God seemed in those moments, how full and rich the spiritual encounter. And he longs to go back there, that place where God dwells on earth, where the praise of God never stops. In verse 1, you cry out, how lovely is your dwelling place. In verse 2, my soul longs for the courts of the Lord. In verse 3, for even the sparrow finds a home at the altar of the Lord, that is, in the temple of the Lord. We see it in the first of these three blessed statements in verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. The psalmist longs for worship in the temple, wishes he was still there or could have that experience again. Have you ever felt like that? Yearning for a past spiritual experience, for a past spiritual high, wishing things could just be like that again. That moment when you encountered God, he seemed more real than he's ever been before. The heading in our Bibles tell us that Psalm 84 was written by the sons of Korah. Perhaps it would be helpful for us to back up all the way to Numbers 16. Let me tell you the story of Korah. God's people are in the wilderness. After generations enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt, God sends Moses and his brother Aaron to the Israelites, and he miraculously leads them out of slavery and into the wilderness. It is there, under the God-appointed leadership of Moses and Aaron, that God's people will unlearn the patterns of slavery and learn how to live as the chosen people of God. By Numbers 16, God has given his people the law. But they've been out of Egypt for a while, and there are some who've grown tired of Moses' leadership. This is a pattern that seems to repeat itself. Among them was Korah, of the tribe of Levi. Now, Korah was responsible for aiding the people of God in worship, specifically for caring for some of the most sacred objects of the tabernacle, articles central to the worship of God. But Korah and his co-conspirators want more. They want a priestly role like that of Moses. And so, 250 of them, Numbers 16 tells us, chiefs of the congregation even, confront Moses. Listen to Numbers 16 starting at verse 8. And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation and minister to them, that he has brought you near to him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? Would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together." It's one line stuck in my head. Is it too small a thing for you? I yearn for a heart on fire, for the extraordinary sort of encounters with God that Moses experienced. And I think that's a good thing to long for. But it's also good to be obedient to God in the seemingly small things, to serve God in ways that seem ordinary and necessary. God loves to meet us in these sorts of places. Of course, the worship of God isn't small. And serving God's people in the worship of God isn't small. It's never small, the worship of God. But I suppose for Korah, perhaps it seemed that way. And he wanted more than to assist in worship. As Proverbs 16 notes, pride goes before the fall. In this case, literally, a fall. The story of Korah ends dramatically with the earth opening up and swallowing whole Korah and his co-conspirators. To say that this is a strong warning against pride would be an understatement. It's not the end of the story, though. 10 chapters later, in Numbers 26, God tells Moses to take a census of the next generation of Israelites, of the children of that first generation that was led out of Egypt. Numbers 26, starting at verse 9, notes some of these young men. Listen to this. The sons of Eliab, Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram chosen from the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah, when they contended against the Lord, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men and they became a warning. Verse 11, but the sons of Korah did not die. The sons of Korah are spared from God's judgment upon their father. It's a story of judgment on Korah, and it's a story of grace for his family. It's a story of a family of worship assistants marked both by the sin of their father. After all, they're named in the Bible as the sons of Korah. They don't have their own names. They're forever tied to their forefathers' misdeed. But also, it's a story marked by the grace of God that saved them from that same fate. We know the sons of Korah today as the most prolific writers of the Psalms other than King David. We don't know their individual names. We just know that they were Korah's sons. It's these no-named sons of a second chance that give us Psalm 84. It's these no-named sons of a second chance that remember with longing the wonder of worship in the temple of God, who remember what it's like to have hearts set on fire, who, at least in the first stanza of Psalm 84, wish they were still there, always there, like the priests. Verse 4 marks the conclusion of that first stanza. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are the priests, the psalm sings, whose job it is to worship you each and every day. Oh, how I long to be with them. Even though, as sons of Korah, that is not what God has called them to. The second blessed are marks the beginning of the second section. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are the highways to Zion. This stanza is an invitation. It's a response, if you will, to the longing for past spiritual highs. It is good to be in the temple of God every day, yes. And someday, all who trust in Jesus will know the blessing of this, as what's described is our eternal hope, life in the presence of God evermore. The priests, though, at the time of this writing, stay in the temple year-round. Everyone else went home to their work, their everyday life, and made seasonal journeys to the temple for high holy days, for the major feasts, and for the major feasts only. The sons of Korah want us to know that it is so good to be on the journey towards God, to trust him in the everyday, beyond the big feast days. That's the second stanza. And for me, at least, it's the invitation for 2025. To be satisfied in the journey towards God and with God, found in Christ Jesus. To quote verse 5, to have a heart for the highway. To put it in today's language, it's an invitation to follow Jesus in between Sundays. That's what the second stanza describes, the highways to Zion in verse 5, that's the road to God's presence. Blessed are those who embark on a journey towards God and with God in the everyday, who set out on a life of faith, one foot in front of the other. Now, look, it's not an invitation to receive life as a journey. Okay, let me be clear here. It's no aimless exploration or vague meandering search for self-discovery. Okay, the psalm isn't talking about an eat, pray, love sort of situation where you go on a journey to discover yourself. No, it's talking about a very particular, specific journey with a particular, specific destination. That is further into the journey of life with God, with God, with God, towards God. In the days in between the mountaintop experiences. The psalmists are saying, blessed is that life whose hearts are in that journey, who aren't stuck yearning for something past, but whose feet are walking one step in front of the other towards God and only God himself. Now, what's the journey like? It's like a valley. Look at verse 6. Blessed are those whose hearts are set in the highway as they go through the valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. There's some uncertainty among the scholars regarding the valley of Baca. Is it an actual place? Well, maybe. Some think so. Baka literally means weeping, so it could be figurative too. The valley of weeping, tears, like springs. This would make sense for a psalm describing a pilgrimage towards God, because hardship and suffering, mourning, well, that's all par for the course, isn't it? The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. It's a way marked by suffering. But it could also be literal. Some scholars think baka refers to a particular type of tree that only grows in hard, dry valleys and weeps, a type of sap. And that it could refer to an actual valley where these trees grow, that the pilgrims would journey through on their way to Jerusalem. And you know what? In my mind, that works too. For the journey towards God is often marked by dry valleys, isn't it? Where the ground is hard and struggles to produce much life other than the sort of sturdy trees that weep. And yet God has a way of making dry valleys a place of springs. As one commentator put it, it could describe faith which dares to dig blessings out of hardships. This is the sort of 2025 I want. One that embraces the journey of a life with God and towards God, that dares to dig blessings out of hardships. After all, the Bible assures us that life with God will have plenty of challenges. The early church, as described in the New Testament book of Acts, had a name for those who followed Jesus. Before Christianity was called Christianity, you know what it was called? I know some of you know this. It was called the Way. And Christians were those who walked the Way. You can see that in Acts chapter 9, or who followed the Way. The way of Jesus was an invitation to a journey, to a way of walking, of living, of being that required movement. It's an invitation specifically to faith in Jesus. And this makes sense. After all, in each account of Jesus's life and ministry, the primary way that he gathered disciples was by inviting them to what? Come and follow me. And he even went so far as to declare to his disciples, I am the way. These words from Jesus were an invitation to walk with Jesus, to go with Jesus, an invitation to the way of Jesus, to the journey with him. Not a journey to riches. Most of those followers died penniless. Not an invitation to fame. Most of his followers are nameless, forgotten by history. And even the ones we remember, well, generally speaking at least, we remember them because they were killed. It's not a journey to enlightenment. The biblical authors would be the first to say that even they see as through a glass darkly. No, the invitation from Jesus to follow Jesus was an invitation to walk in his way, and in doing so, an invitation to a life with God, to follow Jesus even in the way of the cross and to trust him. And those on this journey, well, verse 7 of Psalm 84, if you've got it open in front of you, tells us each one appears before God in Zion. It's a journey with a guarantee. If you follow Jesus in faith, you will find what you're looking for. You'll reach your destination. That's how Psalm 84 ends, with one third and final blessed are those statement. You can see it right there in verse 12. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. The psalm starts the first stanza with a yearning for past experiences with God. Blessed are those who get to experience that every day. And it moves into an acknowledgement that blessed are those in whose hearts are the highways to Zion, and an invitation into a life with God and a life towards God. And it ends with a contented declaration. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. It's a declaration from one who's learned how good it is to serve the Lord with one's life. You know, as I thought about it, this movement from a yearning for a mountaintop experience to a steadfast commitment to the journey of a life of faith following Jesus, to a contentedness that comes from trusting God and a delight in serving him. I make an observation about this movement. It seems to me the general movement of the spiritual life. When we're young or young in faith, we yearn for ecstatic experiences, for the mountaintop experiences, if you will. To put it in the language of the sons of Korah here in Psalm 84, we yearn for the thrill of temple worship during high holy days. Some of us have these moments, and when they fail to happen again, we wonder where God went. But the point isn't the mountaintop. And it seems to me that somewhere around middle age or spiritual middle age, as we mature a bit, we realize that the point isn't the mountaintop, and we begin to embrace the journey with all its weeping and dryness and the seeming dullness of one foot in front of the other day after day. Anyone who's been on a long walk knows that feeling. But somewhere in that journey, we begin to delight. We learn to delight in the small things, the day to day. We begin to delight and learn to delight in the way itself, in the one foot in front of the other life with God, in, to use the language of the psalm, doorkeeper work with God. I turn 40 this spring, and I think this is where I am. I know that makes me a spring chicken for many of you. I think this is where I am. Learning to leave behind a yearning for the mountaintop experiences of the past and embrace the journey with Jesus. And those further along will attest to the truth of from strength to strength in this journey. Not that it gets easier, you've just seen more. And so you're pulled further along. And somewhere along the way, as the Spirit of God does his transformational work in us, we begin to change and we learn to trust. And perhaps to be satisfied with the job of a doorkeeper when we may have previously yearned to be a priest. So verse 10 says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God and dwell in the tents of wickedness." When the earth opened up and swallowed the sons of Korah, or swallowed Korah and his co-conspirators whole, they were in tents. They had been told to go to their tents and wait for the word of God. And the earth opened them up. And Korah and his co-conspirators, doorkeepers who yearned to be priests, well, they were no more. And here, the sons of Korah, are learning to be satisfied with the job of a doorkeeper. And their father yearned to be a priest. Stanza one yearned for that. In my line of work, I've had the privilege of knowing some saints who have walked with Jesus for a long time, much longer than I've been alive. And I've been fortunate to know some of these at the end of their mortal lives. And oh, they've faced trials, suffering, deep grief, and great joy. They've learned to love. Oftentimes, they tend to speak more slowly than I do and listen more deeply. They tend to be marked by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Not always, not in every moment, but more often than I am. And oftentimes they're marked by a deep contentment. As Paul wrote to a young Timothy, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. These saints have learned, as the sons of Korah have, that it's better to be a mere doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to not be with him at all. Oh, it is so good. It is so good to serve God in the seemingly small ways and places. No, one day with God is better than anything else life has to offer. We've learned that he himself is the object of our journey, that he's good, our sun and our shield. That's verse 11. And oh, they'd be the first to admit that the journey isn't done, that they still have their doubts and their fears and their regrets. And yet they can say truly, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. It's not particularly popular anymore to desire to be a saint. But that's who the final stanza of verse 84 describes. Verse 11 describes one who knows that God doesn't withhold any good thing from those who love him, that he bestows favor and honor. Perhaps better described, more accurate translation of the Hebrew might be grace and glory. He bestows grace and glory. That it is indeed good to walk uprightly and to trust the Lord. It always comes back to trust. Not striving and yearning and sprinting and trying, but in walking in trust, doing the work that God has given us to do. And then finally, when all is said and done, when we've breathed our last, for those whose trust is placed in God, we end up in the very place we yearned for back in the start. Worshiping in the presence of God. A future hope that puts the most ecstatic of previous spiritual experiences to shame. The sons of Korah, like their father, longed to be priests, ever present in the house of God. But instead, it seems they learned to embrace the journey, to delight in the small things their father despised, to delight in the doorkeeper work, and perhaps to trust. I wonder if they knew where the journey would lead. Beyond the contentedness of trust that the Holy Spirit grows in those who walk with God for a long time. Did they know, the sons of Korah, that when all was said and done, we will spend eternity in the presence of God? And it won't be marred by the sin sickness that infects us in our world, and it won't be temporary. No, eternity in the courts of the living God, in the very presence of the Lord of hosts. To all who do receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. And in the age to come, God promises eternal life. Amen. Will you stand and pray with me? Oh, gracious God, it is my prayer that I might finish the race well. And it's my prayer that we might grow to become more and more a community whose heart is in the highways to Zion, who delights in you. God, it's my prayer that in this church, you would grow old, content saints who have learned to delight in doorkeeper work, who trust in you, who know how good it is to walk uprightly. For you, Lord God, are a sun and a shield. You bestow grace and glory. No good thing do you withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. O gracious God, would this church be that sort of place that sort of trust grows. We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.